Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. One of the great highlights when you go to Israel is coming into the city late one afternoon to conclude your last 5 days in that special city in Israel. And the next morning, rising early for breakfast, we take our groups to oversee the city of Jerusalem at the top of the Mount of Olives. And then we will eventually work our way down to the Garden of Gethsemane for a very powerful, powerful time of prayer together. It's quite interesting when you go there, because what you do on that particular day is that you walk down what is called in Scripture as the path, the pathway, the Palm Sunday pathway is what it's referred to. It's rather narrow in certain places, and it can be a little steep. But therein lies where this story is taking place that we're reading today in Mark chapter 11. You see, when you look at the Word of God, you look in Mark 11 and you learn a big, big idea, a big story from this entire passage of Scripture. And that's why we're going to call it today, Increasing Trust. Increasing Trust. Trust in Christ. Trust in His Word. Last week, those of you that were with us, we talked about the importance of receiving the Word in life. And we can't increase our trust if we do not receive the Word, understand the Word, read the Word, grow in the Word. And all of those things are so very, very important. Well, in Mark chapter 11, I want you to look with me into the first 11 verses of this chapter. And the Bible talks to us about the triumphal entry. It was this moment that began the prophetic clock of what we refer to as the Passion Week of Jesus, the last week in the life of Jesus. And when they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, He sent 2 of His disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they answered them just as Jesus had said. So they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And after looking around at everything, since it was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Increasing trust. That's a pretty dynamic thought when you can think about how you can increase your trust in God. You see, in this story, it's one of the most simple stories you will ever read, but the profound nature of what lies underneath it is this whole call today to increase our trust in God. Trusting in what? Trusting in the Word of the Lord. Trusting in Jesus Himself. Trust means to rely upon. Trust means all of that. Lying upon and trusting in the Word of the Lord. When we talk about increasing our trust, it all starts with increasing trust in Jesus' Word. It all begins with the Word of God. And in this story, the Word was not what we would call the written Word, except for us, it is now. But for them, it was the oral Word from Jesus. Here is what I want you to do. Now think about the simplicity of this, but also think about how profound it is that they did it. Jesus said, now listen. I want you to go, and I want you to go this direction, and you will find a colt, a donkey. And I want you to bring that young donkey, never to have been ridden before, and bring it back to me. And if someone asks you why you're doing that, you tell them, the Lord needs it. And I'll bring it right back to you. They went and they did it. And guess what? They found the colt, just like Jesus said. And the Bible says that somebody asked them exactly what Jesus said. What are you doing? Why are you untying this? And what did they tell Jesus? Or them tell him? They told him exactly what Jesus said to tell him. The Lord needs it, and we'll bring it right back to you. And notice what they did. Okay. I mean, it'd be like somebody coming out here today and say, hey, I need your car. I'll bring it right back. Would you be willing to trust that word? Probably not. But in this story, they trusted it because they had seen Jesus do so many things. And all of a sudden, they had faith like they had never had before, even though there were those moments we would look at them from where we stand and sit today and say, what? Why didn't they see this? But we would have been just as they were. But when you look in Mark chapter 11, and you see the power of Mark chapter 11, you have to ask yourself, how did they have that faith even to go and do that simple thing? Well, if you take a moment and you look from Mark chapter 1 through chapter 10, you know how they got to the point of just simply doing what Jesus said to do. For example, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus casted a demon out of a man. In Mark chapter 1, he healed many who were sick and were demon-possessed in one city. In Mark chapter 1, he healed a man with leprosy. In Mark 2, he healed a paralyzed man. In Mark 3, he healed a man with a withered hand. In Mark 4, they saw him calm the storm. In Mark chapter 5, they saw him cast the demons out of a man. In Mark chapter 5, they saw Jesus heal a woman with the issue of blood or hemorrhage. In Mark chapter 5, they saw him heal the daughter of Jairus. In Mark chapter 6, they saw a miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark 6, they also saw Jesus walk on the water. In Mark 6, they saw Jesus heal many in Gennesaret. In Mark 7, they saw him cast out a demon of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. In Mark 7, they saw him heal a deaf man. In Mark 8, they saw him feed the 4,000 after they saw him feed the 5,000 earlier with a miracle of God. In Mark 8, they saw him heal a blind man at Bethsaida. In Mark 9, they saw him cast the demon out of a boy. In Mark 10, they saw him heal a blind man named Bartimaeus. Now, these disciples had seen at least 18 significant miracles recorded in Mark at this point. And when you see that, guess what? You start trusting in Jesus a little more when Jesus says to go do something. You know what we're calling this? This was their God is faithful list, if you may. And you know, that's really what all of us need. There are times that we need to push pause in life and we need to get a pen and a paper out or get your e-device out and you make your own God is faithful list. When you do that, your attitude will be better. You'll be a lot more grateful than you live today. But to reflect upon God's faithfulness to you will only increase your faith when Jesus asks you to do something. That's exactly what happened to them. We need to be about this whole element of looking back at our lives and viewing the miracles that we have seen Jesus do. The great things that we've seen the Lord do around us, through us, in us. And from that, we increase our trust. And from that, we read His Word. We believe His Word. We take Him at His Word. And it's just like a baby. A baby, when that baby begins to walk, you remember the first steps of your child? I do. And you know what? When you see the first steps of those children, what happens is you see them and all of a sudden they fall and you're just pulling for them all the way. And 3 years later, you can't keep up with them. And that's exactly the way it needs to be in our faith walk. Amen. Increasing in trust, we take baby step after baby step after baby step, all the way to trusting Jesus for everything in life. This passage also calls us to increasing our belief in Jesus as King. Jesus as King. Do you ever see Jesus as King? What's really pretty interesting in Mark 11 is really a paradox, if you may, because all through the scripture, you see Jesus always stepping away from authority. When men, others wanted to recognize him, he stepped away from authority. But this time, uniquely in Mark 11, he stepped into authority. And he declared through what he did, I'm about to talk about, he declared that Jesus was going to also be the one who would one day come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, we should not be surprised, if you may, that Jesus rode like other kings had ridden when he rode the back of that donkey, that colt, as some would say in some translations, or mule in others. But over in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, King David said, I want you to take my son Solomon, who is about to be king. And the king said to them, take my servants with you. Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule. Take him down to Gihon. The king rode even on the mule. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, there's a prophetic word given. It's one you ought to note in your text because it's pretty powerful. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, Your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. A prophetic fulfillment. You see, even God's word leads us to trust in Jesus even more, that he would one day come back as King Jesus. But he was already king. And when Jesus had talked about his kingdom that would one day come, the disciples would have never imagined, they would have never thought whatsoever at all that he would die. They didn't see him dying. He told them again and again, told them he'd raise from the dead, but they didn't ever hear it and they never got it. But in this passage today, what we have to understand is that kings usually reign and then die, but King Jesus died and reigns. Everything turned in a different way. And there's a reason for that. Listen, it's because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is of another world. It's the coming kingdom of God. In verses 7 through 10, what you see is that the very thing that they would do for kings, they did for Jesus. He not only had the same ride, if you may, but notice what else they did. They took clothes and they laid it on the back of the donkey and they threw them in the street, and they took leafy branches and threw them in the streets. And all of that was a symbol of lauding the king. There's the king. Take all I have, the king. This was a historical reality that they were basing it upon, and that's exactly the way Jesus did. So Jesus stepped into authority in that moment uniquely. And as he did that, the Bible says that they declared, Hosanna. They cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. That word Hosanna is really pronounced Hoshana, and it explains the meaning as what? Save us, help us, redeem us, please, now. That's what Hosanna, the word Hosanna, means. It means to save us, Jesus. That's what they were asking for. Redeem us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Not tomorrow, not later, but right now. There's an urgency. And there are times we need to call out to God and say, Hosanna, save me, help me, redeem me right now. I need that. And we need that. Furthermore, we know that the name of Jesus in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua, which is derived from this word. And it means what? It means deliverer, save, or to rescue. We have a king that came to deliver us. We have a king that came to save us. We have a king that came to rescue us, and that's exactly what salvation does. It delivers us from our sin. It saves us from our sin. It rescues us out of our sin and out of hell, so it gives us forgiveness and eternal life in a place called heaven. We know from history that the Roman kings, when they would come in from winning their victorious battles, they would ride through the streets, and the people would do the same. The clothes, the leafy branches. They would laud the king. But the king would have his prisoners of war streaming behind him, as well as the spoils of the war. And they would usher those prisoners into the arena. And it would then be between the prisoners of war and the wild beast of the field that had not eaten. And those prisoners would become the feast of the beast. Jesus, he wasn't like a Roman king. But on this particular day, he entered into what we refer to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem to declare that he would one day come back as king. And he was a deliverer and he was a savior at the same time. You see, the great word is that we know that according to the revelation, that when Jesus comes back to this earth, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ from the city of Jerusalem. And we increase our trust in him being king, but we also increase our trust in him being Jesus the Savior, because that's what he is. And the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it triggered the prophetic clock. It expedited the prophetic clock. And it pointed us to that dreadful, cruel moment when Jesus would be killed upon a Roman cross. Mark talks about all that and brings our attention to it over into the 14th chapter of the book. And I want you to look with me to two selected passages in chapter 14. And when you read verse 12 through 16 with me in a moment, you will see a lot of similarity between what we read in Mark 11 about the simplicity of their obedience. This is pretty remarkable. Chapter 14, verse 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room upstairs, furnished and ready, and make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out and they entered the city, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Fast forward, and we read these words in verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, take it, take it. This is my body.' And then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, if you've studied any of history and you understand some of the Jewish history, bread and wine were a normal part of the vast majority of meals due to the nature of when they lived. But on this occasion, something happened. The bread and the wine became redefined forever. What do we mean? Notice how Jesus redefined it. "Take this bread." Some translations say, "Take, eat. This is my body." Listen, that doesn't mean that the bread was the body of Jesus. But what it does mean is that from this day forward, when you eat this bread at this moment, You are going to remember that this is my body. He was prophetically telling them, I am going to give my body for you on the cross. And then he took the wine and he told them when they drank the wine that this is representative of my blood, my life, my forgiveness, my blood. For the purpose of what? Covering up sins, removing sin. And from that point on, when they would think about that, it was pointing them to the moment that Jesus would die. Interesting thing about the disciples, when they were looking at the bread and the wine, they were looking forward, not in a forward-looking way, but they were looking forward in time to the death of Jesus, even though they never in their minds would have thought it would have happened. But when we look at the bread and the wine, we're looking back at the sacrifice that Jesus made in the giving of his body and the giving of his blood. And Jesus told them something else. He said, when I drink of this wine, this also is going to be a moment when I will not drink of it again until I do in my new kingdom. Remember, he is King Jesus. He is not a king without a kingdom. He has always had a kingdom. It's just not of this world. It's of the world to come. It is in what we would categorize as heaven when we die. Within hours, Jesus was forecasting his death. And today, when we take the Lord's Supper in a moment and we experience what we also call communion periodically, we are remembering that the bread is my body given for you. The wine, my blood given for you. You know why Jesus did that? To point us to the moment when he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, including our own sins. And today, if you have never, ever had the cleansing power of Jesus' blood on your life, I pray that you will come to Jesus today and receive forgiveness for your sin. He came to redeem you. He came to heal you. He wants to do it today, right now. And for those of us who have already said yes to him, may these next few moments be moments when we focus in and prepare our hearts for the moment when we will ultimately, just minutes from now, have the bread in one hand and the wine in the other. And all of a sudden, we're reminded when we see that bread, it's Jesus' body for me. And the wine, that's Jesus' blood for me. Don't you dare mock this next several minutes of your life. Anytime we take the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus calling us up to have greater faith, greater trust, and greater belief that he is Savior and he is King. Father, I pray in Jesus' name today for every man, woman, young person here today that has never said yes to Christ. I pray today they would come and they would give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, Lord, that you do it and you do it now for the glory of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, and as we witness this, that people's lives would be changed by the gospel.